speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight I want to ask, what is your view of the Bible? It's sad, and it's interesting as you think about the way in which many people view the Bible. Some say that it's not true. We believe, preach, that it is the Word of God. But some tell us that it's not true, that it is a work of man. And they have spent their life, or at least some have, to trying to disprove the Bible. In that, they believe that it is filled with stories and fables, and that these things can be beneficial to life, but yet at the same time, they're not essential to life, meaning eternal life. Others believe that it's not relevant. They look to the Bible and they say that it speaks to a context where that it was dealing with cultural settings in the first century, and therefore, the things that are stated therein are really and truly not applicable to our lives today. They say that they're outdated. It's also interesting, though, is that there are some that believe that it's up to them to personally interpret what the Scripture says. They think that it is the Word of God, if you ask them, but still they'll say, well, you're entitled to your position, you're entitled to your thoughts, your interpretation of the Scripture, and I'm entitled to mine, and that we can all decide what it says for us, for whatever situation we're in. Yet at the same time, I stand before you tonight, and I will tell you what I believe and what I trust the majority here, if not all, also believe. We believe and teach that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God. Inspired meaning that God has verbally communicated His will unto us. He used holy men of God as they spake or moved or were carried about by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we understand that not only has God given us His Word, friends, in a verbal sense, it is given to us from a verbal plenary point of view. And what does that mean? Plenary means that He has given us His complete Word, accurate information that is not only understandable from the standpoint of being truth, but it is ageless. It is there for all time. And friends, it is most certainly applicable to our lives. What is your view of the Bible? Some people, even who believe in the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, they'll say that God said it and I believe it and that settles. And friends, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if we believe it or not, simply because God has said it, that settles it. And it will do us well to believe it, but not only to believe it, to believe to the point to where we apply it to our lives so that we will then live our lives in such a way that will glorify Him. Tonight I want us to deal with three areas in regard to the things that we need to understand in order for us to be pleasing to God, and very critical matters as we think about the fact that God has spoken His will in and around these matters, and hence we need to come to an understanding of it and, in our understanding of it, apply these things to our lives as well as collectively as we assemble together to worship and to praise our God. The first being, as it would deal with, matters of worship. Friends, we live in an age today where that many say that they can worship God however it is that they want. And those are those individuals that would say that it's up to them to interpret what it is that the Scripture says, but yet at the same time, what do we learn in regard to what God tells us when it comes to true, pleasing, acceptable New Testament worship? The Bible identifies to us is that those who worship, that they need to understand that reverence must play a very significant role in our worship, and that as we come in a reverent way, that we are coming before God, and that as we assemble together then, we are praising our Heavenly Father. All of the Godhead is worthy of worship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus tells us in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, is that the Father is seeking our worship. And as the Father seeks our worship, friends, He tells us that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the fact that we come in a reverent way before God identifies is that we need to approach Him in a very humble, contrite manner. And as we assemble together to worship God as we are doing at this very hour, we need to take very serious what it is that we are engaged in, and therefore to realize that we are approaching our God and our Creator, the eternal being that not only has created us, but friends, also that we will stand before in judgment someday. When it comes to matters of worship, God also tells us through the New Testament Scripture that He has been very specific and very detailed when it comes to the avenues that we must worship Him in. The acts oftentimes is what we will say. And what is it that God says whenever it comes to our avenues or acts of worship? He says that we are to sing and make melody in our heart. And you and I know that when we look at the religious world, that in that they will add instrumental music to their worship service, to their song service, but yet that's not authorized in Scripture. The Bible very explicitly identifies that we must come before Him in song, but in a cappella singing. And I must add that that is very beautiful as our voices are lifted up to God. But not only is it beautiful, friends, it's biblical. It is scriptural for us to be able to worship God accordingly. And the Scripture also identifies to us concerning the acts or avenues of worship that we must pray unto God. And our prayer life individually is very important. We're to pray without ceasing before God. But as we come together, as God's children, as Christians, we are privileged and benefited by being able to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Giving is also another very vital part of our coming together. We give as we have been prospered. And in our giving then, as God has blessed us, those funds go for the blessings of the congregation to help us do the work, the will of God here upon the face of the earth, so that we will glorify Him collectively as His body of believers. And yet at the same time, the Bible identifies to us that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, and that it is only upon the first day of the week that we are to partake of these emblems, and that the emblems themselves have very significant meaning. As we partake of the unleavened bread, it represents Christ, His broken body, the life that He gave at Calvary's cross for our sins. And as we partake of the fruit of the vine, friends, it represents the shed blood. The fact that He willingly gave His life, shed His blood, so that you and I would be able to have the hope and chance of redemption and eternal life in heaven with our God. Yet at the same time, there's another avenue, a fifth avenue that I want to mention tonight that we must talk about, and that is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And that's what we are engaged in now, is that we must come together to receive instruction from God's inspired Word. And as we receive this instruction from God's Word, we need to understand that God identifies the roles that we are to play as we assemble together as His people. The men and women need to understand and to respect their roles. According to the Scripture, every one of us participates in worship. And if we do not, and we are a Christian, then we are not doing as God commands, and therefore that would constitute sin in the sight of God. And therefore, we need to examine ourselves and to say, am I truly participating to the level that God would have me to participate as a Christian? But when it comes to the leadership roles within the church, God charges the men that we are to lead the assembly in true New Testament worship. And as we look to that, men, we need to take our role very serious and to understand that we are leading the congregation in the glorification of God's name in the assembly. But also, friends, each and every one of us needs to submit to the individual who is in front of us, leading us according to the worship service. God tells us when it comes to our worship assembly that we receive instruction, and that it is very essential to us as Christians to make the application to our lives. And while either myself or others who stand before us and preach and teach, we not only proclaim God's Word, we will illustrate from time to time and in various ways the way in which the lesson might apply to our lives. The truth of the matter is, the bottom line of all of it rests upon us individually to make the application to our lives, to carry it out of the assembly and to implement it into our individual lives so that we will go forward to glorify God while we are here. And friends, as we look to the things that God says here, God said what He meant, and He meant what He said when it comes to worshiping Him. And we need to embrace those things on a continual basis. But what about when it comes to matters of redemption? the religious world fails to comprehend what God says, that the things that are essential for salvation. When we look to the religious world, so many think that all God requires is belief, and that an individual needs to say some sort of a sinner's prayer. Incidentally, that's not found in the Scripture, and therefore we would say, and rightfully so, is that that is unscriptural. And because it's unscriptural, it is sin in the sight of God. What God identifies is some steps that are very necessary in order for us to receive salvation, and not only to gain salvation, in order for us to maintain our salvation, our hope of eternal life. To begin with, he says that hearing and believing in God are fundamental steps for individuals who want to be counted as His children. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Greek language there is pistos. And pistos is sometimes referred to from a noun point of view, but John is most interesting, the way in which the Gospel of John identifies that word believe or faith. He looks at it from a verb point of view, and meaning that there's action. Not only must we believe, have an understanding that God does exist, but God says that our faith must be conjoined with action to the commandments that He commands of us. And in this, our actions then, our faith, our understanding of God must be centered in and around a love for God and a desire to serve Him and to put Him above anyone else, even ourselves, while we are here. The Scripture goes on to identify, in regard to our salvation, that repenting and confessing Christ are very vital aspects. To repent means that we realize that before we become a Christian, that we have been living a life that is centered in and around sin. And as a result of that sin, we have been separated from God. We've been walking in the opposite direction of where God is. And if we want to be pleasing to God, to be counted as one of His children, and to have the hope to spend eternity in heaven with Him, we've got to turn away from our sin. And friends, as we turn away from sin, hence we're turning to God. And that's what repenting, biblical repentance, is really and truly all about. And as we are repenting, turning away from sin and turning to God, God also identifies that it is very essential for us at that point to make the great confession that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. Some people will say, well, I believe that. Why do I have to verbally tell you this? Or why do I have to state that in front of the congregation? Friends, the reason that we must do that is because God commands us to do so in a very explicit as well as implicit way. He gives us examples in the New Testament Scripture where this was done in a very public format. And therefore, because of the way in which God presents those things, we must keep those standards in order for us to comply with what God says is essential when it comes to confessing Christ. And as an individual confesses Christ, then they submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And as the New Testament Scripture speaks in reference to baptism that saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, baptism that washes away sin, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we're speaking in reference of water baptism. And that baptism, friends, is a burial. It is where an individual who confesses Christ, they are immersed into the, as we will oftentimes say, the watery grave of baptism. And then from that point forward, God expects those who put Christ on in baptism to stand faithful. To stand is very important. We are to stand for the truth, and for that reason then we need to understand that we must go on in our understanding of the Scripture, to read and to study individually, and also not only individually, but to spend time with those of like precious faith, that we might be able to feed off of each other, to grow in our love and understanding of our God. And why does God want us to grow in our understanding of Him? Because He's looking at our walk. And friends, as He's looking at our walk, He wants us to walk according to the way of Christ, to be Christ-like. And really and truly, that's what the term Christian is all about, is to be like Christ. And none of us are going to be able to ever reach the state of sinless perfection. Only Christ did that. But our perfection is found, is gained and maintained in striving each day to walk according to the standards of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, our goal as elders and our goal as Christians is to be able to be presented before God as perfect in that day. And as God looks to us in that state of perfection, He's looking not on our own accord, but rather, friends, He's looking at us through the blood of Christ and then conjoined with our walk. I'm reminded of what is shared by way of inspiration in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abide in Him ought also so to walk even as He walked. Well, what does it mean to walk as Christ walked? It means that our life is centered in and around worship and service. And we talked about this at least in part this morning, that worship is very important to God, and that because worship is very important to God, it also must be extremely important for us. And tonight, I'm going to share two L words, one for worship and the other for service. As we look at our worship, we need to long for worshiping God. And there are times that we long for things in life. I remember when Dawn and I were dating, I longed for that opportunity, that time when we would be able to spend our lives with each other, to become a husband and wife. When we found out that we were going to have children, I longed for those children to come into the world so that we would be able to love them, to cuddle with them, and to be a part of their life and for them to be a part of ours. And I want to take and apply that to our worshiping God. We need to long for the times that God gives us, that He assigns in Scripture, the opportunities that He affords us to come together as His children. For friends, also then, a part of our redemption rests also then upon our faithful service to God. We need to look for times to serve God, ways to serve God on an ongoing basis. People who say that they're bored, I don't understand that. We need to be busy in the work. We need to be people who wear ourselves out in the work and to allow God to wear us out in the work. And we need to be looking for those chances at work, kids at school, out in society, for us to reach out and to demonstrate the love of God on an ongoing basis and to get into the lives of people, because isn't that the way that Jesus did it? To be truthful, He got into the lives of people and He looked for those chances to serve God. The Scripture says time and time again that He came to do the will of the Father. And friends, His life was saturated, was surrounded by those times of reaching out to serve God on an ongoing basis. The truth of the matter is that God has said what we must do as it pertains to redemption. And because He has said it, He meant what He said, and we need to embrace those things and to understand that we will be held accountable in the end. Yes, our life truly matters in the sight of God. Everything that we do matters, as we will someday stand before God. And every person stands accountable for their behavior. And if only we could get the world to wake up to that. Amen? If only we could get Washington, D.C. to wake up to that. And to understand that there is a God in heaven. There is an eternal supreme being who's more supreme than the Supreme Court or anyone else, for that matter. Who they and that each and every one of us will stand accountable before God with. And as we look to this, then we need to understand that not only will we stand before God, friends, the Bible says that every aspect of our life will be judged. And that ought to govern our lives. That ought to be that driving force, or at least in part, conjoined with our love for God, that leads us to do what God commands us to do. Well, what about whenever it comes to the laws of man versus the laws of God? Friends, as I stand before you tonight, and I've said this in the past, and in fact, if you read the bulletin article, you've read part of this in the bulletin article, is that God is responsible for the establishment of government. And not only is He responsible for the establishment of national government, He is also responsible for state and local government. And truth of the matter is that from time to time they will do things that is contrary to the will of God. And that's not God's fault, that's man's fault. And in that, we need to understand that these individuals, even though that they've been appointed by God, they don't always serve God. We see that even with Christians. We've been called into salvation, but yet at the same time, not everyone will walk faithful in salvation. And as we look to the world and the things that the man will make that would be contrary, laws that man would make that would be contrary to the laws of God, we need to realize and we need to impress upon others is that God's rules override the rules of mankind whenever they make laws that contradict or laws that go against the law of God. And when it is in those senses, where that those laws do not line up, we need to have the same attitude that the apostles took in the first century. And I believe not only was characteristic amongst the apostles, but the majority of the church. We need to please God versus pleasing mankind. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We need to worry about doing what God commands us to do. We have done that. And we will continue to do those things that only God authorizes. And we will not bow to the plea of society. We will not surrender to the laws of the land. If the laws of the land conflict or contradict the laws of God, we must obey God rather than man. And we need to not only make those statements as a congregation, we need to continually make sure that we stand individually, even to this very end in our service to God, in our lives. But also, God identifies concerning unfaithful brethren, is that when we have brothers and sisters who no longer live according to the will of God, is that they have fallen from the grace of God. And as God identifies that these individuals are no longer counted as His faithful children, He expects us to come on board with that, to see that they are not walking in harmony with God's will. And you and I have huge responsibilities to our erring brothers and sisters in Christ to reach out to them. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and verse 2. Brethren, if one be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go and restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. We are to reach out, to launch out to our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gotten caught up in the vices of Satan once again, who have been overtaken by the world, are no longer walking therein the law of God. And friends, as we reach out to our erring brothers and sisters in Christ, let's let them know exactly how much we love and care for them, but also the love that God has for them and the patience that He has, but that patience will indeed run out. And that if they do not repent of their sin, that they're going to be lost eternally. As brethren, God wants us to understand that if they're not in fellowship with God, in reality, they're no longer in fellowship with us. But you know, in that, from time to time, people will want to compromise the truth. People will want to say, well, it's my family members we're dealing with, or they're my friends. And friends, the truth of the matter is, if we want to express to our family, if we want to be a friend to our friends, we're not going to let them walk in truth and to compromise our salvation. We're going to be truthful and honest with them. Why? Because their soul depends upon it and also our soul depends upon it. Siding with the devil will result in sin on our part. We cannot bid an individual Godspeed, because if we bid them Godspeed in any sense of the fashion, we are a partaker of their evil deed. We would be just as guilty as what they are in the sight of God. And therefore, they're separated from God. And if they're separated from God and we're doing or we're even bidding them Godspeed, we also would be seen in that same light before God. Souls depend on our being truthful in all situations, and always standing where God wants us to stand, and to walk away from the devil. And as we embrace God, submit to God, the devil will flee from us. Yes, whenever God says it, that settles it. And God has said some very specific things when it comes to matters of worship. He has said some very detailed things when it comes to matters of redemption. And friends, also whenever it comes to our life, maintaining our relationship with our God and our Creator. And because God has specifically spoken concerning these things, we need to understand what He has said, because He's like a parent in this sense. Parents, when we say something to our families, hopefully we're not just breathing empty words. We have a reason for saying it. And God has a reason for saying what He says, and He means what He says. And therefore, we need to study His Word continually and to adopt His teachings to our lives, that we might please Him and then be able to dwell with Him in the eternal abode someday. If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, we want you to consider your ways. And also, we want you to consider the love that God has for you. He gave Christ, His only begotten Son, to die, to shed His blood, to die for our sins. And why did He do that? Because it's in Christ that we have a means or a way of redemption. How do you gain access into Christ or the redemption that is extended in Christ? By confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God and then submitting yourself immediately to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Tonight, we would love to be able to help you, to assist you to become a Christian. If you are an erring member of the church, we want you to know that we love you, that God loves you, and that the state that you're in, it doesn't have to be that way. God stands willing and ready to receive you back with open arms, as they illustrated through the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and following. And as God stands willing to receive you, friends, we stand willing and ready to pray with you and also to embrace you tonight if you have need. Please come as people.